Good morning. Today is Reformation Sunday. Actually, 31st is a Reformation Sunday. And I would say 31st October is a very important day. Reformation Sunday, and there's one more holiday. What day is that? It's Herring Day, right? And then one more. All Saints Day. And there's one more. Very important to me. It's my birthday. And so, I will touch a little bit about Reformation. So today, I will have two messages. One on the Reformation, and one on the text that I will be preaching. I will keep my time in this regard. Today is a Reformation Sunday, and we know that quite a number of churches make this day a day to remember the 16th century Reformation and the heroic events that happened in that era. When we remember, why remember the Reformation Day? Well, we must know the background. Very important to know the background. It took me quite some time to prepare this message, at least 3-4 days, because a lot of research needed. First, we must know the background. The background of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church at that time was a very powerful church in all Europe and England. Very powerful. Let me give you the reason why it is so powerful. First of all, they own 1/3 of all the properties in all Europe and England. See? Very rich. 1/3 of it. Now, this is according to research I got all this. The church owned 1/3 of the property, land, and whatever it is, and was so powerful, and that made the church very powerful both economically and politically. You have money, you can do a lot of things, and that is what makes them so powerful. Furthermore, the Pope claimed to have authority over all the kings and as the successor of the Roman Empire. So that is the claim of the Roman Catholic Pope. The priests were the shepherds or the pastor of the soul of all their believers. Now, we must differentiate between the priest and the monk. Monk are those who isolated themselves from the world and live a very simple life. All right, that's monk. A monk cannot conduct services. Only the priest will do that. So that's the difference between the two groups of people. So the priests were the shepherd of the soul of all the believers. They were taking care of the whole affair of the believer's life. They baptize a baby, conduct wedding and masses, heard the confession, and prescribed the remedy, and conducted services for the dead, as well as pray for the dead. So the whole life of the believers is under the care of the priest. So every part of your spiritual life is being taken care of. Only the priest could read and interpret the Bible, which was written at that time in Latin. The church provided all the social services to the people. And that's one thing good about here. Provide education, free education, and also universities. The church provide all of them. The church provide not only education, but also health, concerning health, hospital, clinic, and so forth. The church provide social needs. especially they open a lot of orphanage for the children, and also spiritual needs, masses, confession, prayer. And the purpose of these services is not for nothing. There's something behind it. The purpose of these services was to build up the faith of the believer and also to generate income, money, 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 all coming. Everything you ask them to do, you have to pay, not free. Okay? So that's the way they generate their money, their fund. So this is roughly the background of the Roman Catholic Church. It controls all Europe and also England and even the king. Now, when we think of Reformation, the image of Martin Luther came to our mind. Like this morning, the first hymn, written by who? By Martin Luther. I was thinking of Martin Luther, so sang the first hymn, Martin Luther. Why? Because he was one of the most popular figures in the Reformation. We remember him, especially at this point, I want to say, nailing his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church, challenging the authority of the church on the unscriptural practices that were going on at that time. You see? Being a theologian, he was a theologian with PhD degree. He invited the authority to have a discussion or debate on the issues that was going on. And that was the purpose why he nailed the 95 theses. All right? His purpose was not to break the church. He still loved the church. He still believed all the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. His purpose was not to start a new church, but to let the authority know that they had departed or deviated from the teaching of the Bible. That was Martin Luther's main aim of nailing the theses. Luther at this time was still a devout believer in the church. He believed everything the church practices. The common people read his theses and spread the news around. And it turned out to be a very serious problem to the church, right? Because it's against the church practices. And now the whole world, the whole Europe, England, all knew about all these problems. There are problems in the teaching. How did Martin Luther know about all these things? How did he know? Let me give you a very brief history of Martin Luther's background. Martin Luther was born on November the 10th, 1485. He was a son of a miner from a poor family. And he knew the struggle of life. Not easy to be when you were poor at that time. And the outlook of the working classes. Because at that time, there was a big gap between the rich and the poor. His parents knew how to get out. Hope he will be a lawyer. Now, in those days, to have you know what? To be a doctor, you are okay. And that law. divide the theology, these three things. Martin Luther was a brilliant student. He studied law, but he liked music. He composed some of the songs, and philosophy. These three subjects he loved very much. However, he was afraid of death. As the people in those days had short span of life, many of them died young, so he was afraid to die. And he was afraid to die, you know why? Because he did not want to go to hell. You see? And so, he knew that he was a sinner, and he tried to live a holy life and hope to earn some merit in order to go to purgatory. Not sure we to head to purgatory. That's their belief, to purgatory. And eventually, hope to go to heaven. See, there are stages here. One day, according to the research I found, he encountered a storm, a fearful storm. And that encounter made him to make a vow and to be a monk in the convent of the Augustinian Eremites. All right. And from then on, he changed his mind. No more study law. Study what? Theology. Study theology. He went to study theology and he prayed every day. And he disciplined himself and kept on confessing his sin. He will go to the confession box 2 or 3 times a day. Every time he think of a sin, he will go there and confess his sin until the priest always see his face. You see? That was Martin Luther's early life. Then when he was 20 years old, he discovered a Latin Bible in the library. While reading the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know what? Salvation is by faith. It's not by good works. And so he was so puzzled. He could not understand. The church teaches by good works. And here it says the just shall live by faith. So what did he do? He went to consult his teacher, his supervisor, John Staupitz. That's the name, Dr. John Staupitz. And John Staupitz encouraged him to read the Bible and point him to Christ, who alone takes away sin and gives us fellowship with God. But he said that we must do good to please God or please Christ in order to get merit from him for salvation. So yes, faith in Christ is correct, but you must do good works to get the merit for salvation. So he was so confused. You know, at this time, he did not know what it's really all about. While reading the book of Romans, the peace of God came into his heart. And through the studying Augustine's work, that is the work, the writing of Augustine, all the commentaries of Augustine, he came to see more clearly that men are saved by God through Jesus Christ, and not by their own good works, and that salvation depends on God's grace alone. Initially, he learned about faith, now he learned about God's grace. Now, the monastic life and the external observation in religion became less important to him. As the more he studied the will of God, he less all the practices in the RC church is less important to him. He began carefully to study the Hebrews and the Greek scripture, the language, especially the language and the scripture. Because the scripture was written by Hebrew and Greek, Old Testament by Hebrew and New Testament by Greek. So he went to study these two subjects. And he studied, and especially he likes Paul's epistles, Galatians, Romans, and the book of Hebrews, three books he loves very much. And he began to discover that many teachings of the Roman Catholic Church were deviated from the teaching of the Bible. Then, because of that, and later on, Pope Leo X, all right, the Pope Leo X in charge at that time, needed great sum of money to continue the building of St. Peter's Church. You know St. Peter's Church, you go to Rome, you see the St. Peter's Church. And to his own extravagant taste of life, the church also get a lot of money for himself. So for the church and so for himself. To secure the money, he resolved to extend the sales of indulgence. You know what's indulgent? Indulgent, Singaporean will know COE, right? Certificates of entitlement. So indulgent is some sort of certificate of entitlement, entitle a person to get out of purgatory, to go to heaven. So if that, with that certificate, you can go. How, where's the power come from? Oh, they will explain that that certificates have the merit of the saints, from Jesus, from Mary, from all these people. So we can get, the Pope had authority to get this merit and give it to you. So they sell, so they use that as a means to gain money from the people. Such sale brought in large sum of money. Then a famous seller of the indulgence, but a Dominican monk named Texas offered his ware. I don't know how it looked like. Went to Wittenberg, the place where Martin Luther nailed the thesis, the area. And he told the people, he declared the people, I read these notes to you. He says that, no sooner were the money clink in the box then the soul of the departed will be free from purgatory. In other words, he asked the people, you pay money, you throw the money into the box, and you get clink. Ah, the loved one's soul came out of purgatory already. That is a kind of declaration he made. Now, Martin Luther at the time was very troubled, especially hearing that kind of declaration to the people. He was so mad. And his spirit was greatly troubled. And so, in 1517, All Saints Day, at that time not Reformation Sunday, not my birthday yet, all right, he nailed his 95 theses, and he wanted to discuss with the church authority and to let them know the truth. He did not know that this was the idea of the Pope also. He did not know. But he knew something was wrong. And he wanted to discuss with them. He did not want to break the church. But the people who read the thesis began to spread the news of his thesis far and wide and became a very serious problem. Very serious problem. Copies of the thesis were translated into German from Latin and printed by his friends for circulation in tens of thousands to all over Germany. So news all spread. You cannot control really, like wildfire. The conflict had begun, which was to usher in the Reformation. Now, Luther never expected that turned out to be so serious. He never expected that. He just wanted to invite them for a discussion, debate on the issue. He never expected such thing would happen. Then in 1521, he was ordered by the authority to retract all that he had written in his book. He has written quite a lot of books on salvation, to retract all the teaching, to tell people that all what he had written is wrong in the presence of the emperor. So it's a very serious, they called for a meeting. Of course, Martin Luther knew his life was now in great danger because there were people who fought for their faith were being martyred. And one of them was John Huss at that time, was being killed. So, what to do? The authority asked him to retract all the books, all the writings, to say that it's wrong, that he was wrong. Martin Luther knew the consequences, and he said, give me some time to think about it. And the people, the authority gave him some time to think and call him back. And then ask him, will you retract all your writing? And he declared this. He would retract nothing unless it were proved to be contrary to the scripture. His noble declaration was this. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. He refused to retract. He stand firm for his faith. And that's why the 95 Theses was written there. This was the beginning of the problem that started. What really bring in the Reformation, do you know? It's not just the 95 Theses. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. Later on, Martin Luther translated the Bible into German. And many people read the Bible and were revived. They knew where they had gone wrong. The LC had gone wrong. And so Martin Luther, because of the translation of the Bible, because of his teaching from the Bible, brought a lot of people to Christ. Now, when we think of Reformation, we should not just think of Martin Luther. There are many others who came out to speak for the truth, like John Calvin, John Knox, William Tyndale. William Tyndale is a writer of the translate the Bible into English language. Zwingli. Zwingli is from the Baptist Church also. All these are reformers. They start teaching the word of God. And as the result, the whole Europe was reformed. Whole Europe was reformed. My friend, when you think of Reformation, I think of Martin Luther because of this deed that he has done. In my preparation of this writing, just a short one, there's one film yours, one program you should read if you want to know more about this. Go to your Google, YouTube. Find out, A Man Called Martin Luther. There are two series. These two series are spoken by a group of Bible college lecturers, teachers, and pastors from the Lutheran Church. They did a lot of research. The first part is about Martin Luther's life. The second part is about how the Roman Catholic got all his teaching. Where does it come from? How come it turned out to be that way? For example, I just quote one or two instances to you. There's one key verse that made them to sell, to practice penance. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. very interesting word. That word said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Which is an important word, the word repent. The word repent, see, the Roman Catholic Church used the Jerome Bible in Latin. So the translation, the meaning, repent, and the Greek translation of the meaning is different. What do you think of repentance? Repent. All right? To us, repent means you feel sorry, you turn away from all your wrongdoing, then you return to God, right? Make a U-turn. You return to God. That is our understanding of repent. You turn from evil one, turn away from evil one to God. But in the Latin, the translation is different. What is repent? Repent means you feel sorry of your sin, but you must pay for your sin. How to pay? All right, penance, you pay this, you pay that. That's where they get the money, you see? So that is how they translate where they get the meaning, all the teaching come from. Because they got the wrong Bible, Jerome Bible, which is not very good. And also plus a lot of teaching come from tradition, words spoken by some of the from the Pope or from someone. So that's how the whole doctrine of the Roman Catholic evolved into what we know today. So when you come to Reformation, we think of Martin Luther. And we thank God for all these people who have stood firm for the Word of God and brought us back to the Bible. So we know more about the Bible. So that is Reformation's message. Now I'm going to preach on the message that I have prepared. All right? Reaping of the harvest. I cut short because of this thing. From John chapter 4, talk about the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, this is part two, had a long conversation with the Samaritan woman. Then the woman asked the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the right place to worship God? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ responded? His response was, the place is not important. Place not important, whether in Samaria or in Judea, or in Jerusalem, not important. And he explained what God requires from those who worship God. What is important? One must worship God in spirit and in truth. All right? And this is found John chapter 4, verse 24. Now we come to the final conversation of our Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman was so touched by her interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ that she left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the man, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? First of all, in this verse, we notice something. The woman left her water pot. Left her water pot. This action has symbolic meaning. It speaks of the woman leaving behind that which could not give her true life or satisfaction. The water pot could only give her water from the well of Jacob. Not the water of life. And now we see that she had been given the real source of life, the living water from Christ. the Messiah. And we see her saving faith through her testimony. Now, it is interesting to notice that she spoke to the man of the city, right? In the verse here, to the man of the city, not a woman. Perhaps because of her situation as an outcast among the women. So he did not want to talk to the woman, talk to the man. And she said to the man, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did." She was so touched by the interaction with Jesus that she endowed a little bit of exaggeration. We know that it was impossible in such a short amount of time for Jesus to tell her all the things that she had done. It's too much. So, however, there is still truth in her statement. In essence, she was saying that Jesus had told her about her previous and present marriage life or relationship with various men. And he had revealed his knowledge about her history. Then she said to the Samaritan man, "Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah?" No, it was very surprising to the woman that Jesus knew a lot about his past and present relationship with men. Who told him? He must be something. He must be a prophet or a Messiah. And so he asked the man this question. Then upon this came the disciple and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "Why seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The disciples saw it and they were so surprised. Why did Jesus talk to the woman? Now, according to the Jewish culture, they don't talk to the woman, especially the Samaritan woman. See? And I do not want to go in length about this. So I want to jump to verse 35, John chapter 5, a sense of urgency. The disciple came, saw Jesus talking to a lady, and he asked Jesus a few questions, why didn't you eat, and so forth. So I do not want to talk about that one. As Jesus was talking to the disciple, it was seed planting time. And perhaps they could see in the distance, farmers were sowing the seeds. And then Jesus said this word, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Don't say that. So Jesus says, you know what Jesus is saying? You think of the harvest time as being 4 months from now? Agriculturally, it's true, 4 months from now. But Jesus was not talking about the physical harvest, talking about spiritual harvest. And so he said the harvest is now. And verse 35, he says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest." As he spoke, I think it is likely he pointed to the road where the Samaritans in their white robes were coming to hear the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. Spiritually, they were ready to be harvested by the Lord Jesus Christ. There were going to be a joyful harvest in Samaria. Now, it could be for this reason that John devoted a chapter of his book, the Gospel of John, to the Samaritan reception of Jesus as their Savior. Now, verse 46. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth food unto eternal life, life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice also. Now Jesus now mentioned two persons, the sower and the reaper. The sower and the reaper are identical. It refers to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sower as well as the reaper. He sowed the seed in the hearts of the Samaritan woman, and the woman went back to the city and said to the man, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And what happened? Many of the Samaritans who heard her testimony came to see Jesus. They arrived and met Jesus, and they repeatedly asked Jesus to remain in their town. They want Jesus to talk more about spiritual things. Did Jesus agree? Yes. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus agreed in verse 40. He stayed with them for 2 days. So the Lord Jesus Christ stayed in Samaria, teaching the Samaritans the word of God concerning the things of God. And during that time with Jesus, the Samaritans saw with their eyes, heard him with their ears. And what happened in verse 41 tells us that many more believe in him because of his witness, because the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed to them. So Jesus was both the sower at the same time the reaper. They said, then the Samaritan said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we heard him ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now, I want you to take note here. The word know, not just head knowledge. Many people know Christ, head knowledge. You ask him, "Are you a believer?" "Oh, I studied in the ACS school, Christian school. I heard a lot about Jesus Christ, so I know Jesus Christ, about Jesus very well." Head knowledge. There's nothing wrong, head knowledge. But the word odai here talk about experiential knowledge. A person not only know from the head, but the knowledge enter into the heart. The person truly convinced and convicted. The kind of knowledge. And so the Samaritan truly believed from their heart. They were able to testify. You know what they testify? "We know this is indeed, not maybe Christ, indeed, very certain. This is indeed Christ, the Messiah." And furthermore, they were convinced that Christ is the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews, not just the Samaritan, but who? The world. The Savior of the world. Now, I would say that they were the first person, the Samaritan were the first person to call Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. The Samaritan man. So there is joy in all this, the sower and the reaper. The joy and the satisfaction is the divine payment to the sower and reaper. Of course, Jesus was very happy to see all of them came to believe in him. He was very, very happy. So if anyone come to believe in Jesus Christ, who received the joy? The Lord Jesus. The angel also received the joy. Plus who? The sower, the one who does the work, received the joy. When you witness, you heard someone believe in Christ, how do you feel? You feel happy, right? You rejoice. So my friend, in this Christmas season, I pray that we have a great Christmas season. A joyful Christmas season. If all our friends will come to the cantata, not only hearing, not only mark eating, but will come to believe in Christ. So the first step must do, we must tell, like the Samaritan woman, go and speak, invite the people in, and then pray that the Spirit will work in the heart of these people, that they will come, their heart will be touched, that they will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I believe the Lord will bless all of us here with a greater joy. So may God help us as we continue to pray, to do our best for Him, and may each one of us do our best for the Master. So in closing, let us sing the hymn, Bringing in the Strength.